We're very pleased to have Brother Alan Allers and his dear wife Donna with us from Boise. He also brought along a few more brethren from Boise, and we're pleased to have them with us. Brother Alan has selected for his title, One in Unity. One in Unity. Brother Alan.
Thank you, Brother Herb and Brother Russ. Good evening, brethren. It's finally arrived, hasn't it, that we're here in Sacramento. Don and I are so thankful that to our Heavenly Father that we're able to be here with you this evening. And we, both of us, along with my sister Mom and sister Penny, bring the Christian loving greetings from Boise to all of you. Both the Sunday night class and the Wednesday night class voted unanimously to bring the Christian loving greetings to you. Thinking about the Boise class, they also wanted me to tell you about another convention that's coming up the end of April, and that's in Boise on April 28th, 29th, and 30th, and there are some programs on the back. We look forward to having as many of you can come. We love coming to Sacramento, but over the last 3 years, we've had a little problem sometimes getting here. 3 years ago, we scheduled to serve, and at the last minute, we had to cancel due to a funeral that we had in Boise. 2 years ago, we didn't make any reservation because, well, that was that experience, but last minute we came. Then last year, we had reservations, had to call Betty and cancel again because my mother passed away in Illinois. We had to go to a funeral, so we're glad we could make it this year. I just wondered what I was going to do if we couldn't make it. I thought about this fellow that used up all of his sick leave. He had to call in. He said, well, I've used up all my sick leave. I'll just call in dead. So, I didn't want to do that, so we're here. And we're looking forward to the blessings of this weekend. As the theme hymn goes, the old, old story. And as Brother Burton always tells me before a talk, he said, well, just get up there and tell the old, old story. And I tell Burton, yeah, that's fine, but you know the old, old story better than I do. But we're going to present to you a little bit of the old, old story. It's called One in Unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133:1. Isn't that what we're doing here this weekend? It is very good. And it is very pleasant to be here with all of you this weekend. To share this wonderful truth we have been blessed to hear. But not only to hear, to understand. This being one in unity, a oneness of purpose, we all have to do our Heavenly Father's will. That eventually all of us may be one, even as God and His Son are now. May that kingdom soon come, on earth as it is in heaven. In our lesson today, we want to study how one and unity are used in God's Word. The thought of oneness, unity, singleness of purpose, being with one accord, being at one with each other. These words have quite similar meanings, and we'd like to explore some of them. And their meanings and the way they are used. Webster describes one as single, the same, an individual person or thing. Along with one, it used oneness, which means singleness or at one. And Strong's number 1520 is a root word for most of the usage of one in the Bible. It has the meaning of one, alone, and along with one, it also uses oneness, with one accord. And oneness in the dictionary is described as unity. So we see that one can be an individual or a person, such as one God, one Lord, or it can be a group of persons or things, such as one body, one mind, one accord, which in effect is unity. I think this will become clear as we view some of the scriptures. Most of our thoughts tonight are going to be in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And now we'd like to read about the true unity of the church that's spoken of by Apostle Paul as he describes a oneness of spirit to reach a oneness of faith. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now let's jump down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 3 read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Following verse 3, Schofield inserts the note that there are 7 unities to be kept. So to keep the unity of the Spirit, we need to have the unity of the body, unity of the hope of our calling, unity of faith, unity in our baptism into Christ, and unity of the belief in one Lord and one God. And then verse 13 reads, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. With these scriptures, we are admonished to have unity of one Spirit, one faith. In the first verse of Ephesians 4, it reads, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. What is our vocation? The New International Version reads, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Living Bible reads, live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. And then verse 2 in the Revised Standard Version tells us how to lead this life. With all lowliness, with meekness, with patience, forbearing one another with love. We have been chosen by God to receive this wonderful blessing. And there is just one calling, the heavenly calling. Not one call to the ones who will sit on the throne, and another call to those who will be before the throne. We are told to strive for the prize of the high calling in God, of God in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 3:14. Now we want to spend some time on the 7 unities described in verse 4 and 6 of our text. One body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Speaking of the one body, we know there are many scriptures that speak to the body of Christ, but let's turn to Romans 12:1-2 and 4 and 6. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And then verse 4 to 6. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In Romans 12, the first part of 6 to 8 speaks of the differing gifts, but I like the thoughts that are outlined in our text scripture, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, each member being a particular gift to the congregation. Then verses 12 and 13 tell us why these gifts were given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, Now, the scriptures that are most often associated with the body of Christ are in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 12 to 21. And we're not going to take time to read them all, but want to cover the main thoughts in these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14 from the Revised Standard Version. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then it continues on with the thought that each part of the body plays a very key role in the support of the body. Each part needs the other. The eye is important. The ear is important. Every member is important. And then going down to the 24th verse of 1 Corinthians 12. But God has so composed the body that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You are individually members of the body of Christ. The Revised Standard Version has a heading titled, Unity in Diversity. And the New International heading is, One Body, Many Parts. You can see from these scriptures that there is one body that is made up of many members. Each member of the body vitally connected with Christ the head. Christ being the bond of unity to his church. Christ in each individual and each individual in Christ. So each one of us has a responsibility to fulfill our role to complete the body of Christ. When you consecrate your body as a living sacrifice, you present your one body as one member of the whole body. We see that the one body is the one, the only church of the living God, the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, the little flock to whom it is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. The members in particular of the body of Christ, when complete and glorified, shall inherit that Abrahamic promise, become the bride of Christ, and bless all the families of the earth. And now to one Spirit. We are speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the sons of God, and the Spirit of holiness. And chief among these fruits is love. The Holy Spirit unites us all, and as long as that Spirit abides in us, it is a witness and a guarantee that we are still the Lord's. It has one Spirit, one mind. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the one Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the first part of that verse 27, it speaks of the gospel of Christ. And we know that there is only one gospel. And in Galatians 1:7, it tells us, there is not another except the gospel of Christ. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:3-4. This will be from the Revised Standard Version. Corinthians 12:3. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7 to 10 tells us some of the gifts given to us through the Spirit. And then verse 11 of Corinthians 12. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into that one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. From these scriptures we recognize that we see Jesus as our Lord only through the Holy Spirit working in us, that there is only one Spirit for the guidance of every member of the church, given to each one individually as God wills. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the New International Version. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. To be influenced by God's Spirit, we willingly submit our every thought, our every word, our every act, our motive to careful scrutiny. So let us rejoice in the Spirit's witness that we are the sons of God. That Holy Spirit is a token of our sonship, as Paul explains in Romans 8:14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The one hope. What is the one hope mentioned in the fourth verse? It's also answered in the same verse. You are called in one hope of your calling. That one hope and that one calling of the church is to membership in Christ, to be a part of the seed of Abraham, in which all the families of the earth will be blessed. A heavenly calling to join heirship with Christ. Let's read Titus 3:4-7 from the Revised Standard Version. Titus 3:4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. Hope is referred to in the 1 Thessalonians 5:8 as a hope of salvation. It reads, for as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In Colossians 1:27, as a hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of these pertain because it is not a hope, but the hope. It is not some general hope, but this particular one, as emphasized by the apostles, especially Paul. We have this one hope, but there's also a hope for the world. It's printed on the back of the Dawn magazine, where it says that scriptures clearly teach that the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord, see him as he is, be a partaker of the divine nature, and share his glory as his joint heir. And the hope for the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom, the restitution of all that was lost in Adam to the willing and obedient, at the hands of the Redeemer and his glorified church, when the wicked will be destroyed. The one hope which inspires all members of the one body of Christ who have the one Spirit of the truth is the hope set before us in the gospel. The ground of this hope is found in Jehovah's promises, confirmed by the death of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3 from the Revised Standard Version. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been begotten anew to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one faith. We're all familiar with the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Jude 3, Paul encourages us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's Jude 3. The one faith is the whole plan of God, including that we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, who died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God who died for our sins. We have been accepted the at-one-ment with God, which is offered unto us. Wherefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being cleansed by his blood. These favors are prepared for those who love him through the precious blood of Jesus. The basis of this one faith is clearly put by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Through this faith we grasp the exceeding great and precious promises of God as rapidly as we see them, and we gladly appropriate them to ourselves. Faith anchors our hearts securely to the precious things of the future, the unseen as yet, except to the eye of faith. Faith is the power of God to everyone that believes. Faith is the power of God to everyone that believes. Let us take that shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, as it mentions in Ephesians 6, 16. The one baptism. The one baptism is a baptism or immersion into Jesus Christ, our consecration into his death. Those of the one body and one hope, joined to the one Lord, possessing the one faith, are all baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ. With their own will buried or immersed into the will of God, they live not unto themselves, but unto them that brought them with his own precious blood. They attain membership in the church of Christ by this burial of their hearts, by the burial of their wills, until the will of the one Lord, the head of the body. In Romans 6, 3-5, the apostle declares this immersion of our wills into Christ, which is acceptable only when it is an immersion even unto death, a complete immersion forever. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried by him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. From the time of our consecration, the immersion of our wills into that of the Lord, we walk in newness of life as new creatures in Christ Jesus. This is the one baptism, the only real baptism, of which immersion in water is only a beautiful and an appropriate symbol. In the start of Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul specifies one Lord and one God. It makes it very clear that they are not one and the same. And we know that there are many scriptures showing that God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus our Lord are two separate and individual beings. In John 17:11, it reads, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." I'd like to read part of the manna from August the 24th in that verse. And I quote, "As we come to consider this beautiful expression of the Lord's sentiments with reference to the church, we catch a glimpse of the glory of the blessed oneness of the divine family. It is a oneness of purpose, a oneness of sympathy, a oneness of love, a oneness of honor, and a oneness of mutual possession. This oneness our Lord described as already existing between himself and the Father. But so far as his disciples were concerned, it was and is still prospective. And its full accomplishment is the ideal goal towards which we are taught to aspire." Speaking of the one Lord is Christ Jesus, as we read in 1 Corinthians 8:6. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. This one Lord is the head of the one body, the church, which possesses the spirit of the truth, and actuated by the one hope of becoming his bride and joint heir. He is the redeemer of his church, as well as her Lord and Master. And he is also the redeemer of the whole world, And because of that, he is to be the world's deliverer from Adamic sin and death. Colossians 1:15-18, and we'll read this in the Revised Standard Version. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He was in the beginning with God, that in order to carry out God's gracious plan, he willingly left the glory which he had had. He became a man, a little lower than the angels, that he might present himself a ransom price for all. By this willing sacrifice for Adam and the entire race, he became Lord of all. Now our Lord is no longer in the flesh, no longer a human being. He was indeed put to death in the flesh, but was made alive in the Spirit. And he was begotten of the Spirit at his baptism, so he was born of the Spirit at the resurrection. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Because of his obedience, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. God made him a partaker of the divine nature. Let's read Philippians 2:5-11. Philippians 2:5-11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He is the Lord of all, the one Lord, the one God. Let's read some scriptures. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. There are many times the Bible speaks of other gods, such as Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods. Israel turned away from the true God and served other gods, many of them idols. Joshua 24:2 tells us that they served other gods. Now the word God can mean mighty one, magistrate, judges. It defines the word as mighty, especially the Almighty One, the Almighty One. Most of the time when it refers to the Lord our God, it uses the root word number 3068, which is defined as self-existent or eternal. Self-existent or eternal. Jehovah the Lord. Psalms 92. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We believe strongly that all things are of our Father. He is the first cause of all things, and all things are by our Lord Jesus. Jesus was the beginning of his creation, and in all that he has since done. His own claim in John 14:10-28. John 14:10. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. But our God is not only the Father of Jesus. He is our Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. He is referred to as our Father in 1 Timothy 1:2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father in Philemon 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Now, we've just briefly covered the seven unities which help us keep the unity of the Spirit. They are the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. In our study, we've also mentioned there is only one Church of God, that each one is a member of the body, to have the one mind in you which is in Christ Jesus, that there is only one gospel, there is one call to a heavenly calling. I'm going to give you some other scriptures that refer to one, although we're not going to talk about them tonight. Acts 4:32, one heart and one soul. James 4:12 from the Revised Standard Version. James 4:12, one lawgiver and judge. Romans 15:6 in the Revised Standard, one voice. Galatians 3:29, all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14:1-16, one bread, the communion of the body of Christ, and the one cup of blessing, the communion of the blood of Christ. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Philippians 2:2, being of one accord, which again is unity, of one mind. For that scripture, Philippians 2:2, the Diagogue reads, minding that one thing. Referring to unity, let's go back to the part of our text scripture, Ephesians 4:3-13. Verses 3 reads, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And with what state of mind do we endeavor to do this? Verse 2 answers that. Tells us, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And what do we hope to attain by that? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there are many references to unity in the Epistle to the Ephesians that covers this relationship to Christ, the relationship to fellow Christians, the relationship to the family, the relationship to the outside world. It's not implied that the parties be unified by becoming exact copies of each other, for that would be uniformity rather than unity. So we should strive for unity, not uniformity. In the sixth chapter, he gives advice to servants and masters that unity is best attained by both parties contributing to that end. The servants give loyal service, and the masters must not be overbearing, and remember that they have a master in heaven. In the sixth chapter, it also says the basis of unity between parents and children. He advises children to obey their parents and for fathers not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In chapter 5, Paul teaches how unity can be secured between husband and wife, though this teaching is subsidiary to his topic of Christ and the Church. The unity of the husband and wife is by him the picture of Christ and the Church. The closing verse of the chapter says it all, verse 33 in chapter 5. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the first chapter, verses 9 to 10 from the Living Bible, we have revealed that unity, which is the purpose of the ages, God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or in earth, to be with him in Christ forever. Now, our abilities differ, and so do our capacities to understand the deep things of God. To everyone is given the grace or favor according to their capacity for receiving and making use of them, for our instruction and our upbuilding, he has given us health of all kinds. Verses 11 and 12 tell us, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And why did he do this? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This unity of faith is not merely a unity of agreement to various doctrines, although an understanding of the great Bible doctrines is a necessary factor in the attainment of that unity. But the unity of the faith is really the final fruitage of which the unity of the Spirit is the original seed. Unity of the Spirit is based upon our fellowship with each other and our belief in Jesus and his works. It can be entered into quite quickly as soon as we come into Christ and we meet with his people. But unity of the faith is built upon our fellowship with God and our knowledge of him and his laws. It is the result of long years spent in growing up in him in all things. The unity of faith is therefore a development of the unity of spirit. But even when we have entered into this unity of faith and attained a full stature of man in Christ, but that day is yet to come, and it will not come this side of the veil, but it will come when we will attain full perfection of understanding. But this need not hinder our unity now. This life is our training ground, and when we have been proven, when we have been fitted, and when we have been qualified for the work of the kingdom, those who are called and chosen, if faithful, will hear that momentous words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." As we read early in Ephesians 1:10, Paul expressed the thought that all things in heaven and in earth will be gathered together in one, in Christ. Throughout Christ's millennial kingdom, mankind will have the opportunity of being united with one another and with God. The work of uniting all in one and under one head is divided into two parts. The church being dealt with during the gospel age, followed by the remainder of mankind during the 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom. It is important that all who have been given the opportunity of coming into oneness with the Father through justification and the beginning of the Holy Spirit realize that one of the principal requirements of this class is that they endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our desire should be, as written in Psalms 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire into his temple." This blessedness can be realized and enjoyed only by attaining and maintaining a condition of oneness with God in Christ, a full submission to his will. So when Paul says, "This one thing I do," in Philippians 3:13, it has the thought of having the mind centered upon all the conditions necessary to the attainment of that wonderful calling wherewith we have been called. We must strive to maintain a continuous unity of purpose, a continuous unity of purpose, during this age to prepare us for the blessed and eternal union and oneness beyond the veil. To continue to have this perfect heart's desire for oneness with the Lord and share in his service is surely one of the best ways of attaining this condition of perfect oneness with Christ and perfect oneness with God and all the gracious arrangements of that heavenly inheritance. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, till we all come into the unity of the faith and attain that full stature of a man in Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen. I'm reminded of a beautiful gemstone. It's cut with many faces. It reflects many different colors and hues and brilliances. And so it is with the lesson of one in unity, a beautiful gemstone that we have from the truth, and how it all ties together so beautifully in our understanding of the scriptures. We appreciate the lesson very much, Brother Allen. Brother Allen will close in prayer.
Our most kind, loving Father, which art in heaven, as a group of thy children, we bow before you at this time to give you all our thanks and praise for the many wonderful blessings, for your love and your tender mercies towards us. Dear Father, we are so thankful that we can gather together as thy children, gather together in unity to show our love for you. And we pray that we may all strive to attain that unity of faith, that we may reach our one goal, which is to bring honor and glory to thy name. We thank you for this convention that we're able to be here. We thank you for all the safe journeys that people have had, and pray that you be with those that are still on their way. We do appreciate this opportunity that we can be together with those of like precious faith. And we pray that we may use our time wisely to show thee and to show our brethren how much we love each other and we love you. Now be with us this night through our night of rest, that we may be come back tomorrow ready to receive more of thy precious words that would be brought to us. Guide and direct us, forgive us for our many shortcomings, and dear Father, please forgive anything that may have been said amiss. We pray always for thy kingdom that it may soon come, and pray for thy will to be done in our lives as we wait upon thee. And we ask it all in our precious Lord Jesus' name. Amen.